I think I got everything set up and buttons pushed where they're supposed to be. It's so good to see each and every one of you this morning. We're thankful that you have made the decision to come and be with us and worship with us. And again, we hope and pray that we can get to the point at some time where we can all be back together. Appreciate Bob and the announcements that he made, and I know that was a difficult one for him to make, and it was difficult for probably a lot of us to hear as well. The elders have asked me to, you know, begin to that process of teaching on the qualifications of elders, and we will begin to do that next week. But I wanted to have kind of a precursor lesson, and again, it's not necessarily directed at those who are specifically, you know, thinking about being an elder or may feel qualified, or you may feel qualified that they are elders. It's not specifically designed for those people. It's actually designed for everyone. And if you look at the title of the lesson, Help Wanted, that's for all of us. As we transition, as we begin, and again, you know, whether or not Bob was stepping down or not, and we kind of had begun this a couple of years ago and just didn't move forward with it, maybe quickly enough. You know, we've been thinking about this for a while, but as, you know, new people come in to serve as elders or new people come in to serve as deacons, there's a lot of help that those people are going to need, not just that they're going to give, but that they're going to need help in you know, figuring out the ins and outs of those things. And there's ideas that come with having new people in different positions, and those ideas will need to be taken care of, and people will need to help with those ideas. And so, again, as I mentioned last week, and we may even call last week's lesson kind of a precursor to this as well, there's a lot of things that I'm just not good at and that I'm trying to get better. And as Jim and I have talked in the past, and Jim has said multiple times, you know, with something like this pandemic that we are living through, you're probably not going to stay the same. You know, you may get weaker in the faith. You may get stronger in the faith because of it. But it's going to be very difficult to stay where you are because of how many things have changed around us. And so it is my hope and my prayer that you will join us in trying to make ourselves stronger during this time period. And understand that there's going to be a lot of help that's going to be needed along the way. John Donne, who was a preacher in the 17th century, so I'm probably sure you've probably never heard of him, but he was also a poet. And one of the things that he wrote was this, and we use maybe some of his terminology a lot and may just not know where it came from. But he said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." He continues his thought, "Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in all of mankind. And therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, for the bell tolls for thee." I really think that there's a lot of wisdom in the statement that he makes here. And really all he's trying to say is because we're human beings, we're all connected. And so oftentimes we think about death and we think about people who have died, or we hear on the radio and, you know, the numbers that are coming in every day. And sometimes we think about, you know, those numbers and say, well, I don't personally know anyone who's died of COVID-19, or I don't personally know anyone who's, you know, struggling with cancer. Or I don't, you know, until it hits us personally. Well, what John Donne is trying to say is, it should all be personal. Because we are part of mankind, we should be involved in all of mankind. Everything should hit us. I want you to think about these three things. Some laws that we talked about some maybe humorous ones there the other day. Some laws that are still on the books, like you know, I think West Virginia, you're not allowed to walk a lion, a tiger, or a leopard down the middle of the street, even if you have a leash. That's a law in West Virginia. It's obviously not a well-known law or enforced that much. Well, that's not these kind of laws we're talking. These aren't funny. Look at Sweden. Swedish lawmakers made or approved an amendment to their constitution making it illegal to speak out against homosexuality, with the penalty being up to 4 years in prison for doing so. Now imagine trying to preach and teach God's law as God designed it. And again, no judgment, right, on those people, but these things need to be taught because God has it in His Word. So, think about this. If I was in this particular part of Sweden right now, I could be arrested for what I just said. Up to 4 years in prison. Is that scary? We think, but that's over there, right? That doesn't involve me. So, why do I need to worry about that? Think about this one. Tamil Nadu. It's an Indian province. And they passed a law forbidding Christian, what they call Christian baptism. Now, it may not necessarily just mean immersion as we practice it, but any sort of baptism that would lead to someone being a Christian. Now, again, they're not making laws or rules saying you can't be a Christian. They're saying you cannot practice Christian baptism, or you could spend up to 5 years in prison for doing that, for practicing that. Oh, you can be a Christian, you can do Christian things, you just can't be baptized. I think maybe sometimes they have a better grasp on what it means to be a Christian and how you become a Christian than maybe Christians, proclaiming Christians do. Is that scary? It is to me. The state of Israel passed a law forbidding any attempts to proselyte a Jew, not for somebody to become a Jewish proselyte, but for to take a Jew and lead them to any other religion. It's illegal. Here, that's up to 15 years in prison for trying to convince a Jew to become a Christian or Hindu or Buddhist or whatever. But anything that would lead them away from their Jewish faith, 15 years in prison. How would you like to be a gospel preacher in the state of Israel? It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? But we look at laws and rules like that and say, well, that doesn't affect me because it's way over there. Do you think those laws affect us? I want you to understand that in each one of these three cases, it was one extreme group that convinced or scared the others into passing these laws. It wasn't a majority of people. It was a small, intense group of people that caused enough fear to get these laws passed. Do you think those laws affect us? It may not affect anything that I say today, but it's coming. And that's the whole point. If we're not involved, we need to get involved. We need to begin to get involved into some of these conversations. It's going to start with us as individuals, and it's going to begin with us as a church here at Cedar Avenue. What are we going to do to speak out for God? Not just necessarily speak out against sin and people who practice sin, that's not it at all. But to speak up for Christ. What is it that we can do? What is it that we're going to do? Let's look at what Jesus taught about being involved. Again, our verses in Matthew chapter 25, which Tyler read for us. Notice the question that's asked of these people. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? When did we see you like that, Lord? And I think the idea is they're saying, if it had been you and we had seen you hungry or naked or tired or what, we would have taken care of you. And what was Jesus' point? You didn't do it to any of the other people that you had an opportunity to do it for. Why would I think that you would do it for me if you didn't do it for them? But that was the whole point they were trying to make. Lord, if we see you, of course we would take care of you. If it became that personal, right, to us, of course we would take care of you. But I didn't know who that was. This is what Jesus teaches us. The lack of involvement that he's talking about here in Matthew 25 was about helping other people. The opportunities were there for them to help other people, but they passed it by, saying, well, I don't know them. I don't have any involvement with them. Why would I help them? But Lord, if it were you, and he's trying to get it across to them, that in all of those opportunities, all of those people that we might help, he knows that we would have helped him if we would help other people. Look at Luke chapter 16. This is one of the things that we discussed in Eliminate last week as well. But I want to take the time to read this account. Some will call it a parable, some won't. I'll let you decide that on your own. But a lot of these things hit home. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and that no one may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they not also will come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. I want us to notice for just a moment what God's word does not say about this rich man. It doesn't say that he was a liar. It doesn't say that he was a murderer or a thief, that he got his wealth by any means other than a normal everyday means. He didn't commit adultery. Now, those are the things that we don't know about him, right? God's word doesn't say that about him. It said he was rich. But it also says that he didn't take opportunity to help someone who was in need. He didn't get involved. And that's what Jesus wanted him to do. Then, as he's talking to Abraham, he's begging Abraham for others to get involved. So I want you to understand that there are people who want you to get involved, even if they're in this situation like this rich man is in, where they don't want their family or their friends to fall into the same trap that they themselves have fallen into. And I've said over and over, all of you probably have heard me talk about my sister and how close we are. Sometimes daily we talk. She was my best friend growing up. We had each other and we knew that. We didn't fight like other brothers and sisters fought. One, because Mom wouldn't let us. We didn't fight like that. We were close. I can't imagine saying, I don't ever want to see my sister again. Please keep her out of here. I enjoy talking to my sister. I can't imagine being this man and saying, I don't want to see my siblings ever again because I don't want them to be in this place. This man is begging for people who are still alive to get involved in his brothers' lives. We need to get involved, and there's plenty to get involved with. Jesus wants us to be involved, helping and teaching others. And Lord willing, there will be opportunity after opportunity to do that. Let's move on to Luke chapter 10. This is maybe the classic, I won't say ultimate example of being involved, because Jesus would be that ultimate example. But this is a classic example of someone being involved. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him. And they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there was a priest going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, also a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three, Jesus asks, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. So this is in response to Jesus having this conversation and being asked the question, well, who is my neighbor? And so he tells this story. He tells this parable about this good Samaritan, which would have been very familiar to the children of Israel. They would have understood the road that he was on was very dangerous. It was a dangerous road. And most of the time, people didn't travel by themselves because there would be robbers and thieves that would lie in wait behind the rocks and mountains. And when somebody was come and traveling on their own, they would come out and take everything that they had and, yes, at times leave them for dead. So this is something that the children of Israel would have understood as Jesus is talking about this very specific road that's very dangerous. So they would have understood the circumstances of what Jesus was teaching here. But I want you to understand how some people would see this good Samaritan that Jesus calls him. Because of that danger, there's a lot of people that would look at this man and say, that is kind of irrational. It doesn't make sense. Why would you stop and help this person? That could be a trap. Do you know they would do that? They would leave somebody hurt or injured or an actor of some sort that would be hurt or injured. They would leave them there on the road so that when some kind soul would stop and try to help them, then they would come out and attack them and take everything that they had. It's irrational for this man to stop and help out this person who's been beaten and left for dead. What if it's a trick? Right? We kind of see that with the priest and the Levite, don't we? They pass by on the other side. I'm not getting anywhere near that. What if it's a trap? What if it's a trick? Now, even if this person laying on the ground was not an actor, they would sometimes do that. They would harm people, leave them in a ditch for dead, so that when somebody else stops and comes, they would have easy prey. And so a lot of times what people would do would just be pass on by. They didn't want to stop because they didn't want to fall into the same trap. And so some people might look at the Good Samaritan and say, that is a very irrational thing that you just did. Other people might look at him and say, well, you're a traitor. The other Samaritans might look at him and say, you know what the Jews would do if they saw us, one of us, lying in a ditch? Just what the priest and Levite did to their own countrymen. They would have passed by on the other side or even came over and maybe kicked us while we were down. Do you know that's what they would have done to us? So keep moving. I think some people would have called him a traitor. Some people would call him maybe not a traitor, but say it's not a very smart thing to do. It's kind of irrational because you could fall into that trap. But what is Jesus calling? A good neighbor. It is the, you ever heard the expression? It is the neighborly thing to do. Jesus doesn't even talk about him as necessarily being somebody that goes so above and so beyond. He does what any good neighbor would do. Stop and help fellow man. So when we go back and think about John Donne's quote, when one person is down, when one person is hurt, when one person is in a ditch, it affects me, no matter where they are, no matter where they're from. It affects me because I am involved in all of mankind. Which character would we be in the story of the Good Samaritan? Would we be the robber? The robber sees an object to abuse. Here's someone that I can take advantage of. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. The robber looks for a way to abuse that situation, to abuse that person. I hope this would not be us, that we look for a way to take advantage of someone, maybe even when they're doing good. What about the religious men who pass by? We would think, right? Priest, Levite, here's the people that should stop. Here's the people that we can count on. But these religious men actually saw an obstacle to avoid. Right? They even went out of their way to walk by on the other side. Maybe if we walk on the other side of the road, he won't see us. And he won't call out to us. He won't cry out to us. He won't ask us for help. So the robber sees an object to abuse. These religious men see an obstacle to avoid. But then we see a righteous man. The righteous man in this story is the Good Samaritan. And he saw an opportunity to aid. I could say help, but then that would annoy Steve because all of those letters line up. Right? The righteous man saw an opportunity to aid, to help. That's what Jesus, that's what God wants us to do. Not look and say, well, this is something that I need to avoid. Or this is something that I can take advantage of. He wants us to look and say, no, here's a situation where I can help. We're not all going to be able to help in the same way and do the same things. But God doesn't need us to do that. He needs us to be able to help in whatever way that we can help. He needs us to be able to see those opportunities that he's putting in front of us and then respond to it. How often do we get into things like politics? Right? We'll get involved when it comes to politics. I'll tell you who, you know, I'm going to vote for, who I'm not going to vote for. We'll do that. We'll tell you, you know, what sports team is the best. I mean, you can argue all you want, but Jeff and I know that the Buckeyes are the best. Right? We can argue about those kind of things all day. And then someone mentions religion. Right? I don't want to touch that. Two things you don't argue about, right? Are politics and religion. It's not about arguing. But how many times have we mentioned Jesus to the people that we know and love? Get involved. See opportunities to help, to teach others. So when somebody comes across this help wanted sign, you know, I'm sure we've all been to restaurants and we've walked in and we see on the door this help wanted sign. What does that mean? It means they have an opening, right? And they want your help. They want you to see that. They want their customers to see it. That's why they do it a lot. Is put that sign out front. Right? They want their customers who walk into that store every day say, you know, see, I need help. You're a patron of this place. you've eaten here or you've shopped here or whatever, you could be part of the team that helps us succeed so you can continue to eat here and continue to shop here. They want you to see that. So why is it that people sometimes will not apply for the job? Now, that's a physical example, and we're speaking more spiritually. So there are times that some of these are going to apply physically where they won't, spiritually speaking. But God has a help wanted sign hanging up everywhere. He needs help. He wants your help. And we can do those things together. I think sometimes people don't apply for the job because they don't feel qualified. Right? Maybe we walk into a place and say, well, I'd love to work here, but I'm just not qualified. You know, we walk into a hospital and we see doctors needed. And Tony says, well, you know, maybe I'll give it a shot. Give me an application to be a doctor. Right? I'm not going to apply for that job because I don't qualify. How often, spiritually speaking, do we think that? Where I'm not going to apply myself. I'm not going to help in this situation because I don't feel qualified. Maybe I don't know enough. Maybe I've been too bad. You don't know, Tony. I hear this a lot. You don't know, Tony, how bad I've been. Somebody's always worse. I may not have known how bad you've been, but I do know that God can change you, that Jesus can change you. That I do know, no matter how bad you've been. But that's sometimes our excuse, isn't it? You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've been through. I don't know enough. I want you to look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 35, we look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch here. Now, Philip was preaching in the cities of Samaria, and God told him to go and to meet this man, and so he does on this road. And he asks this Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody teaches me? So we pick up in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, beginning from this scripture, the scripture in Isaiah, and preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? What is Philip's response? Oh, you can't because you don't know enough. No. You've been too bad. You need to take some time with this. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, nothing's stopping you from being baptized. But how many times do we hear somebody say, well, I don't know enough to get involved? And what does Philip tell this Ethiopian eunuch? You know everything you need to know. Are you going to be perfect when you go into the water? No. But you can be when you come out. Are you going to continue a perfect life when you come out of the water? No. But you'll always have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins if you ask God to forgive you. If you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Some people don't feel qualified to become a Christian. Some people, as Christians, don't feel qualified to help, to get involved. But you can. Some people will look at that job application and say, you know what, I don't like the description of this job. I don't want to do all that. You know, not only do I have to do this, but I have to do this, 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 and this as well. No thanks. Right? So they look at a job and they say, well, I would like to be that. I would like to make that kind of, I definitely want to be a doctor and make doctor kind of money. I always said, the next preaching job I get, I'm going to figure out what anesthesiologists charge. And that's going to be my salary because I can put people to sleep too, right? We like the salary maybe that somebody makes, but then we start looking at the job description, right? And the hours you have to work, and you go, maybe I don't want to be a doctor after all. Maybe I don't want to be that anesthesiologist after. We don't like the description of the job. We don't want to put in the work. Well, understand that God got involved for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine if Christ hadn't gotten involved. Imagine if God said, okay, son, I need you. You're going to have to go and you're going to have to sacrifice your life, live that perfect life and sacrifice your life for these people who hate you, for the same people that are going to spit on you. You're going to have to go and die for them. I don't know about you, but I don't like that job description. But he did it. He got involved. We can get involved. And maybe it just comes down to they don't want the job. Maybe some people are just simply unconcerned about what's going on around them. Have the attitude that maybe Cain had when he said, am I my brother's keeper? When God says, where's your brother? What, am I my brother's keeper? Didn't even care or seem to care. And sometimes that's what we do. Am I the world's keeper? Am I the keeper of the world? Am I the one that has to go out and do this? Am I the one that has to go out and teach or whatever? Why do I have to do that? Maybe we don't want it, but we should. Jesus always has a help wanted sign out. The question is, are we willing to answer the call? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Notice, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Are we following in the steps of Jesus? We will come short. It's like a child. I don't know if you've ever seen a child who's following their father walking on the beach. And the father is taking, you know, his normal stride, but the child coming behind is having to, you know, kind of run and jump to get from footprint to footprint, trying to follow the steps of his father. Sometimes, probably, all the time, what I look like when I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm not always good at it. He's taking his normal strides and I'm just a little kid who's trying to jump from footprint to footprint. We're not always good at it. But He left us those steps for us to follow in His path. We can make a difference. But it starts much in the way that the eunuch started. We need to become a child of God first. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. All things are ready. We had a baptism here last week. Wasn't it great? To see someone commit themselves to Christ. We can do it again today. That's where it begins. Not where it ends, where it begins. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And it continues throughout our entire life. Yes, we're going to be talking about some things coming up. Some things that need filled. And no, this is not just about saying, well, somebody that might be an elder, step up. It's not about us looking at those people and saying, you know, you need to go. You need to step up. That's you. But for us all, as a congregation, as a group, to take those steps together, to support those people who are in those positions. And we can do that, and we can do great things if we do. I'm telling you, it's there. That potential is there. Let's do it together. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one today. Be part of this group. This is a good group. It is a loving group. And you can be part of it today. We will welcome you with open arms. God will welcome you into His kingdom. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, maybe not involved the way that you feel like you should have been. Maybe it's not something that you are going to come forward, you know, and confess any specific sin. But if you need our help, if you need our prayers, that's what we're here to do. And we encourage you to do that today. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.